Thank you, Neil. That's a great song. You must be born again. You know what I'm talking about? I hope and pray that you do. Take your Bibles and stand with me, if you will, and turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. I'm going to read beginning verse 1 down through verse 15. You follow along in your Bible if it's at all possible for you to do so. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Listen and follow along in the Word of God if you can. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto you, whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Our subject tonight, the reality of justification. Now we've been studying Barabbas, and we find out, first of all, that Barabbas was a picture of a sinner. Secondly, we find also that Barabbas had Holy Spirit conviction, whereby he was brought unto a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to look at the reality of justification, and tomorrow night we're going to look at Barabbas as we see him, a symbol of the Antichrist. And then Friday night we'll look at the Barabbas and we'll see him as a symbol of the nation of Israel. He's a strange character, and yet we find he's only mentioned a few times in the Word of God, and particularly in the book of Mark, where we have the detail set forth. Now our lesson will fall in these categories. First of all, we're going to look and see as Christ as a guilty sinner in this portion of the Word of God. Secondly, we're going to see Barabbas, the portrait or picture of God's redemption. And then thirdly, we're going to see Barabbas as the picture of a redeemed saint. Now always remember one thing. Salvation, or being born again, is an experience with the Lord God of heaven between you and the individual. And that experience has to correspond with what is set forth in the Word of God. So therefore, as we look at the salvation of Barabbas again tonight, I want you to compare it with your redemption. What happened to you when God began to deal with you? Or what happened to you if and when God saved you? You ought to know. I've come in contact with some people in the last few weeks, and this is what they said. I don't remember. You don't remember when God saved you? No. You don't remember when you were under conviction? No. You don't remember anything except that you want to remember. That's what it boils down to. But tonight, I want you to examine yourself and your salvation experience in the light of being what is set forth in the Word of God. Remember, God's Word is never wrong. And our experience has to correspond with that which is found in the Word of God, or else our experience is wrong. And always keep that in mind. And we find if you want to know how God saves a sinner, go back to the book of the Garden of Eden, and you'll see that God has a pattern of salvation, and it's the same all the way down the line. It's the same even when it comes to this portion of the Word of God. And we find very clearly, what does it do? It throws a modern-day so-called evangelistic method or so-called plan of salvation into a cocked hat. They don't stand up in the Word of God. Now let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ for just a moment. In verses 1 through 5 of Mark chapter 15, you find the Lord Jesus Christ standing here as portraying a guilty sinner. Now remember one thing. My Lord did no sin, had no sin, knew no sin, but God made him sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 brings that out. God hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, in this portion of the Word of God, you can portray with me, spiritually, that the Sanhedrin stands as the law of God before the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ did no sin. And yet, when he stood there before the Sanhedrin, he portrayed here as a guilty sinner. He was arrested and standing before the judgment bar of the Sanhedrin, or of the law, because the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Then, we find again in verse 3, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then in verse 5, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now what do we have here? Christ is seen here portraying a guilty sinner, arrested and standing before the judgment bar, and we find very clearly, silent, because the accusations against him were true. Now hold your seat. As I said before, the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin, did no sin, knew no sin. But here, he had become sin. And so all the sin that we have committed had been transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was standing here before the law of God under condemnation. And we see that's the way it is. And Romans chapter 3 verse tells us that the whole world is guilty, and that every mouth may be shut, and the whole world may become guilty before the Lord God of heaven. The next thing about the Lord Jesus Christ was this. He was silent because the accusation against him were true. And we find the law of God brings its accusation against us, and you can rest assured one thing, every one of those accusations against us are true. Every one of the accusations against Christ were true because of the fact that they had been imputed to him by the Lord God of heaven. Now let that soak in. In the Garden of Eden, God, through the Lord Jesus, surrendered his soul to the Father. And we find in the Garden of Eden, God laid upon him all the sin of the world. And we find what happened. He became legally guilty for it because it was laid upon him by imputation, and it was also done according to God's plan. We find the third thing about him was this. He was silent because the accusations were true, and then he was sentenced to death because of his guilt. And we see very clearly, what are you talking about? When God begins to deal with us, what does he do? He opens our heart. He shows us who we are, what we are, the judgment we're under, and we find out very clearly we stand before God a guilty sinner. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever been there? Is this what God has done for you? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you better continue and find out if you've ever really been converted. Then we find he was sentenced to death because of guilt, and the Lord Jesus took our guilt, as I mentioned before, and it became his. Then we find the fourth thing was this. He was subject to whatever was bestowed upon him. Now notice, if you will, they brought him to Pilate. We find that the Sanhedrin accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And so Pilate even marveled because he answered nothing. And then we find he asked the Sanhedrin, he said, all right, what am I going to do with Jesus? And now every one of them cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And we find, you see, as he stood before Pilate, he was subject to whatever was bestowed upon him. Now hold your seat. Spiritually, that takes place under Holy Spirit conviction. The sinner stands before God the Father, who's our judge. The sinner stands before God the Father, condemned by the law. The sinner stands before God the Father, silent and guilty, subject to whatever sentence the Father would bestow upon him. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Mercy cries for his release. But we find justice and holiness cry out for the damnation of the sinner. And are you listening? When an individual stands before God under Holy Spirit conviction, he stands there at the discretion of the Lord God of heaven. God will either save him or let him go. And the individual knows that. And we find, I'll tell you right now, it is a traumatic experience within the soul of the individual when it takes place. Now the problem today is this. The vast majority don't even know what I'm talking about in the majority of our churches. I hope every one of you here do. All right, now let's look again. Christ was singularly subject to whatever was bestowed upon him, and he was given over to death. Because what did they say? Crucify him! Crucify him! And we find that in verse 14. And so Pilate, willing to condemn the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. All right, now let me go back. Here we find Christ set forth here as a guilty sinner, arrested and standing before the judgment bar of God, silent because the accusations against him were true, sentenced to death because of the guilt, all right, subject it was to whatever was to be bestowed upon him, and then, hold your seat, it was all singularly planned by the Lord God of heaven. Now you say, where in the world do you find that? All right, take your Bibles now, keep your finger in Mark 15, go back with me to Acts chapter 2, and listen to what it says. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a happenstance. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a predestinated death. And a lot of people don't like to hear that word, but it doesn't change it, whatever. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, verse 2:24, we read these words. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and crucified, and by wicked hands have slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he was to be, that he should be holden or held by it. Now here you find the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find the sentence of the Lord Jesus Christ was all planned out by God, and it was planned out before the foundation of the world. I'm going to prove that again. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will, for just a moment. And if you don't have your Bible, I'm sorry, because I wish you'd bring it, because we're going to use, we use the Word of God time after time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find verse 18, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And I'm glad that's there, because the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest in these last times for this poor sinner standing before you tonight. Now here we find the Lord Jesus seen first as the guilty sinner. The second picture that's set forth here is Barabbas, a portrait of God's redemption. Now remember, our subject tonight is the reality of justification. And justification, we find, is a legal term whereby the individual is legally declared righteous, to be righteous by God himself. This takes place once in a person's life, and it has lasting results. And the experience of Barabbas that he experienced, I said right now, is the same one we all have if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at Barabbas, a portrait or picture of God's redemption. We find in verse 15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." All right, here's a picture of God's redemption. What is it? Barabbas, first of all, was set free from condemnation. Pilate, the governor, set him free. He turned to the soldier that were standing guard over him. He turned to them and he said, "Release him." And the first thing they did was take off the shackles that he was bound with and those chains that were holding him fast. And we find what happened. All right? It's the same thing that takes place when God sets out to save a sinner. We are set free from condemnation. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says very clearly, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." All right? I've been saved for a long time. From the day that I was converted, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to live throughout eternity, and that promise is still true. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we find the first thing that happened to Barabbas was this. We see very clearly what happened to him. I'll tell you. He was set free from condemnation. Secondly, we find, all right, now how come? The satisfaction of the law was complete. Portrayed by the freeing of Barabbas, and we find what happened. We see very clearly Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that perished, and we find Barabbas was set free because of what took place. Well, what was it? Turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, and see for yourself. And in the book of Galatians chapter 3, and we find in verse 13, the Word of God tells us very clearly these things. Oh, what a wonderful passage this is. Galatians chapter 3, and verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I like that. And what do you have here? Barabbas is a picture or a portrait of God's redemption, set free from condemnation. Why? The satisfaction of the law was complete. Now remember, Barabbas was guilty. And the law of Rome demanded a penalty. And the law of Michigan, when it's broken, demands a penalty. The law is not satisfied until that penalty is executed. The same thing is true with the law of God. It's not satisfied until that penalty of the law has been executed. And so what happened was this. Jesus Christ stood next to Barabbas, and we find the people chose Barabbas, and Pilate said, "Loose him and let him free." But he turned and he did what? He turned Jesus Christ over to the soldiers that the penalty of the law might be carried out. And what did they do? They scourged him, and then they crucified him. Now, why in the world do I tell you this? Because we find very clearly the satisfaction of the law had to be complete, and it was portrayed by the release of Barabbas, and the individual experiences the same thing. The third thing is this. Barabbas was sent away, pardoned. He was loosed. Release him. And are you listening? He was released because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took his place. He was set free by Pilate, and you and I are set free by the Lord Jesus Christ because we have peace with God. For therefore, what happens? We have peace with God. How? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find Barabbas was set forth here as a picture of a sinner being set away, pardoned, and this is what takes place. My wife wrote a song a number of years ago. One day, my evil heart was opened. And I was made to see all my sin. All my pride and confidence was shattered. All I saw was wickedness within. So I went to the cross, bearing all of my sin, and trembling with anguish inside. I expected God's word, but he gave me his best. And hallelujah, he sent me away, justified. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I hope and pray that you do. If you don't, my friend, you need to go back and find out if you've ever truly been converted. The third thing we find about Barabbas was this. Substitution was the absolute and only reason he was made free. Again, verse 15 of our text. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And we find you and I are also set free because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord performed that work on Calvary's cross for me. I don't know if he did it for you or not, but I know that he did it for me. And we find the substitution is the absolute and only reason, and we find it is also singularly experienced by the individual. Every individual, if they've ever been converted, I'll tell you right now, they know because the Spirit of God has written upon their heart, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. An individual that's walking after the flesh and everything like that, they can profess all they want to that they're saved. But I'll tell you right now, the Word of God still says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. And that has to be done. Because you see, with justification comes sanctification. And they are the twin mercies of God. And they go hand in hand. And when an individual claims to be justified, and there's no change in their life, put it down. That individual has never and truly been converted. Now, what about you tonight? You know what I'm talking about? I hope and pray that you do. Now, look again, if you will. We find it's a singular experience by the individual. Now, there's a third picture. And what's that third picture? Barabbas here is a portrait of a redeemed saint. You say, a redeemed saint? Yes. Look at his character before he got converted. Verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, who had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. All right? Barabbas there portrays a sinner. Hell-born, hell-bent, hell-bound, hell-deserving. Helpless and hopeless, bound in chains. And I'll tell you right now, he couldn't get out, and all his free will and everything like that, couldn't get out. He had to be rescued by a supernatural deliverance. And when he stood before Pilate and the Lord Jesus took his place, he became the portrait of a redeemed saint. Now you say you're so dogmatic about it, I have the right to be. First of all, he's a portrait of a redeemed saint by his name. Now, the name Barabbas means son of the Father. Now, what does that mean to us? All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the first chapter of the book of John and listen to what it says. John chapter 1. And we find most people stop at the one verse, and they're wrong in it. But in John chapter 1, it says these words, verse 11 through 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that? I'm a son of God, and I can have the same name as Barabbas. The word Barabbas means son of the Father. I'm a son of the living God. I don't ever base the truth on one verse of Scripture. So turn again, if you will, to the book of Romans. And we find in Romans chapter 8, the Word of God brings it out again for our learning. In Romans chapter 8, and we find in verse 16 these words, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But that still isn't enough. So turn back to Galatians chapter 4 and look again at what it says. And here you find that we find very clearly Barabbas is a portrait of the redeemed saint by his name. In Galatians chapter 4, and we find beginning at verse 4, for when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah. I'm a son of God. What about you tonight? You know what I'm talking about? Barabbas is a portrait of a saint, or of a child of the Lord God of heaven. He's a portrait or picture of a redeemed saint. First, by his name. Secondly, by his position. Now again, Mark 15, verse 7. Mark 15, verse 15. In verse 7, we see him, how? Under condemnation, guilty, helpless, and hopeless. In verse 15, we see him released, justified, and going away. And we find Barabbas is a picture of a redeemed saint by his name, by his position. Once guilty, now free. The saint is once guilty, but now freed forever. And I like that, don't you? That's why I like that verse of Scripture, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that includes me. I hope also it includes you. The third thing about Barabbas was this. He's not only the portrait of a redeemed saint by his name, by his position, but also by the way this took place. Now get this. This is by the way it took place. Number one, it was sovereignly done. Now, when God saves a sinner, he saves that sinner sovereignly. An individual has come along and said, well, I'm waiting for my wife, and we're going to get saved together, or I'm waiting for my little children, and we're going to get saved together. No, you're not. Salvation is an act of God by pure, free, sovereign, irresistible grace. And we're saved according to God's time, and according to God's timetable, but his timetable for us at this hour is now. If you're here without Christ now tonight, it's now for you to sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. Why? You may not have another opportunity. But when God saves us, we find very clearly it's this category. We see it's by the way this event takes place. Number one, it was sovereign. Barabbas was released sovereignly. We don't know if Christ delivered anybody else like he did Barabbas. It doesn't tell us. But now you listen. That means salvation is a personal experience between that individual and God. Now you let that soak in, if you will. We find the salvation of Barabbas was done sovereignly. Secondly, we find it was done suddenly. He stood before Pilate, condemned. He stood before Pilate at Pilate's discretion. He stood before Pilate and the people cried, release him, but that didn't make any difference. It was a decision of Pilate. And we find what took place, it was done sovereignly, and then it was done suddenly. In the lives of both, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Barabbas was singled out, jailed, and free. And when God sets out to save a sinner, the Lord God of heaven doesn't come to that sinner and say, would you let me save you? Like they're taught today. You know, people are saying, well, Jesus Christ died to make salvation possible, and now everything is up to you. Nothing is left up to us. We're saved by pure, free, sovereign, personal, irresistible grace. And there is no other way. And we find when it takes place, I'll tell you right now, suddenly God deals with us. Suddenly God puts us under the law. Suddenly God shows us what a condemned sinner we are. And suddenly He stands us before Him, suing for mercy. We know we're guilty, and we know we're going to hell, and we're crying for God to have mercy upon us. And then suddenly what happens? We're made free. Barabbas stood before Pilate, shackled, chained, under condemnation, and suddenly Pilate turned and said to the soldiers, release it. And when our Lord saves us, I'll tell you right now, it comes instantaneously. Now, a lot of people today think they grow into salvation. You don't grow into salvation. You're born again first, and then you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as a child. Therefore, of being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, also, we find that we do what? Be as newborn babes, we do what? We seek and desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. But we don't continue to live on milk. We have meat and potatoes. That's all found here in the Word of God. And that's why we need to study the Word of God like never before. And we find the way that this big event took place, it was sovereignly, then we find it was suddenly, and then last of all, we find also it was graciously. Barabbas had nothing, did nothing, deserved nothing, and could do nothing to earn or buy or merit his salvation. He stood there, guilty, helpless, and hopeless. And we find yet suddenly the Lord God of heaven singled him out. He was jailed, and he was freed, and that was true with the individual. And then how was it done? It was done entirely by pure, free, sovereign, personal grace. Now this is Barabbas. He's a portrait of a redeemed saint by his name, by his position, by the way this event took place. And we see the third thing was this. He was all done graciously. Then I'll go one step further. It was done personally. Did Barabbas know when he was jailed? Certainly he did. Did he know when he was freed? Certainly he did. Does an individual know when God deals with them? Certainly they do. Does an individual know when God releases them? Certainly they do. Because there is no hope so, guess so, think so, maybe so, or surmise so in God's salvation. It's a know so. And I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All right? Now let me leave this week. Listen carefully now. Salvation has but one method. And what is it? I'll tell you again. It's the searching, finding, and the saving of the individual. And then last of all, as I mentioned before, salvation is all of God, and it's all of grace. Now let me prove that. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3. In verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It couldn't be any more complete than that. Salvation has but one method, searching, finding, and the saving of the individual. And it also is all of God, and it's all of grace. Now let me close. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is this the way God saved you? If it isn't, my friend, something's wrong. God's Word is never wrong. And as I've mentioned before, I'll say again, our experience has to correspond with that which is set forth in the Word of God. This book is never wrong. And we are not saved by feeling. You're not saved by emotion. You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to you by God the Holy Spirit. How? Through the Word of God. One moment you stand before Him like Barabbas. Guilty, helpless, hopeless, and I'll tell you right now, expecting the worst. But aren't you glad? He gave us the best. So I went to the cross, bearing all of my shame and trembling with anguish inside. I expected God's worst, but he gave me his best, and he sent me away justified. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I hope you all know him. Shall we stand? Our Lord, tonight, thank you again for this time together. Thank you for each one that you brought this way. And we commit this service and this people into thy hand, knowing, Lord, that it's now sealed for eternity. And every one of us are going to give an account for being here tonight. Oh, our God, we don't know if everybody in this room is saved or not. But, oh, dear Lord, we just pray. If there's some here that don't know you, oh, we pray, speak to them. Do what you did to Barabbas. Shut them up in prison. Show them their helplessness. Shower upon them their personal guilt. And then save them by thy blood and thy power through absolute grace. And do it for thy glory, because that's what salvation is. And how wonderful. Those of us that are saved by grace, I'll tell you right now, all through the countless ages of eternity, we're going to sing thy praises because you've saved us by thy grace. We ask you, Lord Jesus, now for thy sake. Amen. Thank you for coming. We're delighted to see you here, and we're glad to be with you. Turn around, shake hands with each other if you will, before you go.